Greetings to each one this morning. My heart is full. I consider it a privilege to be together here this morning with the people of God. And we do serve this morning a great King. Also enjoyed spending time with you young people this past few days, this past weekend. It's been a joy to me. It's been a privilege to me, and it's been an encouraging time for myself. It's been very good. I've enjoyed it. These are very sweet and special times. Why don't we turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, and I'd like to pray before we begin. Would that be all right if we could rise to our feet and just acknowledge the Lord before we begin here this morning? Father, we do come before you this morning. We turn our gaze towards heaven, from whence comes our help. And as we look to you, God, as our Creator and as the one who inhabits all of eternity, the one whom is so infinite that we have a hard time even grasping a small piece of your infinitude. Father, we come before you this morning, believing as one that has great interest in what happens here in this gathering. You've called us and given us liberty that we may call you our Father. You sent your only begotten Son, not for good people, but for sinners, to bring us back to you. And with that same tender love and care, you shepherd and guide us, help us. You give grace and strength and healing. So we come again, Father, asking this morning that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Come, Father, dwell here among us in this place. Come break the bread of life for us, Father. Our eyes are upon you, Father, from whence comes our help. Father, we ask of the grace of the water of life. Break the bread of life for us. We just pray and ask for your blessing upon this next hour here in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I stand trembling here this morning before you, a sense of responsibility. And if I could try and describe how I feel, I feel like a broken piece of pottery that is somehow able to hold a little bit of water, and I feel like I'd like to, if I could, be that broken piece of pottery and allow God to minister some of his life and grace to God's people. If I could say it in a different way, a flickering candle that, if by God's grace this flickering candle could light a fire and could kindle some strength and courage and life in our own hearts here this morning. That's how I find myself. And so let's read here in Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. Skipping down into verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came up unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and shewed them the fruit of the land. And so these 12 spies have now spent 40 days in that promised land. They've seen it with their eyes. They brought back a sample of that promised land, some pomegranates, a cluster of grapes so big that two men had to carry it on a stick. And here is their report. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so Joshua and Caleb trying to still these people and tell them, we are well able to take this land. But these men brought an evil report. And chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we would have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And so as Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron tried to convince the rest of the people, we are well able to go and take the land. They even became angry at them, at Joshua and Caleb, and they pick up stones to stone them. Now the setting here in this place at Kadesh Barnea, the people of God had seen the hand of God quite a lot already. They had seen the whole Egyptian army drowning in the Red Sea. They had seen the Red Sea part and how God delivered them. They had seen the plagues in Egypt. They had had the law given to them. They had had the sacrifices and the tabernacle and all of those things showed to them. And God had led them very carefully and spoke to them very clearly. He had shown his strength there about Mount Sinai as it trembled and smoked. And now God has brought them on to another challenge. He's brought them on to another place. He's brought them up to the very border of the promised land. And now there's some courage needed for the people of God. There was not so much courage needed up to this point to kill a lamb or a goat. There's not so much courage needed for them to do that. But now they are asked to go and spy out the land, and they are asked to go and conquer that land. And in that land, they find walled cities and giants. And now there is some courage needed for the people of God there. And I'm not sure what they had all expected. I'm understanding that these people expected a fight. I'm understanding that they did not leave Egypt just to spend all their time in the desert. And they knew that Canaan was occupied. So I'm assuming they expected some kind of a fight. But as these men, these spies, went in and spy out Canaan, they find that indeed the cities are stronger than they would have anticipated, and there's actually giants in there. And the sight of that struck a fear in their hearts. It intimidated them, and they really hadn't counted, perhaps, on something that would be maybe just quite that difficult. This was harder than they had anticipated. And so as fear set in, then unbelief, and then discouragement set in. There's some similarities in the Christian life. We do expect a fight as Christians. We don't expect the Christian life to be a bed of roses. We don't expect to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. We expect a fight. But then there's tests that come our way. Then there's testings that come our way that we find intimidating, that we might find fearful. There's things that come our way that have teeth, and it could harm us. It could hurt us. We might fail in them. And as these tests come our way, if we're not careful and fear can set in, and some unbelief can set in, and take root, we can shrink back and lose heart as Christians. And that's a very serious thing when that happens. In my own life, I find I'm sort of used to what I'm used to, and so we have a steady. But then when things come my way that are unexpected, things that come my way that are challenging or intimidating, things come in my way that are overwhelming, that's when the test comes on of how I'm going to respond. It's not the normal things that usually test us. It's the tests that test us. Maybe we could call them giants or mountains or walled cities or the intimidating things we would rather stay away from. But it's really in the Christian life where the test comes, that's where faith is actually needed. It's when the fearful things come, that's when our faith is actually being put to the test. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Notice here that it does not say that your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise,
honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so it's when our faith gets put through the fire, through, if you will, the test, and it comes out on the other side refined, still intact, still there, actually better than it was going in. That is that thing which at the appearing of Jesus Christ will be unto glory and honor. That is the thing that will bring glory to God and praise, the thing that's going to be praiseworthy before God is when our faith is actually being put to the test, whatever the test may be, and we come out on the other side of the test refined. The faith that we have that is purified comes out better. That's the thing that is more precious than gold, the refined and the tried faith. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: faith that is not tried might be true faith, but it is sure to be little faith. Faith not tried might be true faith, but it is sure to be little faith. At times the tests come, these tests of faith come in our personal lives with things that we go through personally. At times they're in our homes where we deal with things as a couple, as parents, as a home. And there's times when the faith tests are on us corporately, like it would have been in the days of Goliath and David, where the whole children of Israel were faced with a giant and a test. And it's good for us to remember, when we're going through those trials, the thing that is at stake is our faith. And it's our faith in God that is going to be able to take care of the giant. The giant is not the problem. Our faith is what's at stake here. And so discouragement is a product of wrong response to circumstances. And so if we come up with a circumstance that could be a test of our faith, and we start to doubt and fear and question God inwardly, and then that works itself out in our attitudes, and then that works itself out in our actions later on. And so discouragement is a product of, it's a wrong response to the trial, first inwardly in how we process it, and then outwardly as well as how we act as an effect of what we've been doing, what's been going on inwardly. Courage does not mean there's no danger. And courage does not mean that I'm not challenged by the danger or phased by the danger. A courageous person goes after the challenges, goes after the things that are intimidating, goes after the things that are dangerous in the face of danger. A courageous person does not somehow eliminate the absence of the danger or the test. A courageous person faces the danger. He is perhaps challenged. He is perhaps phased by it. He is perhaps even struggling with going into this thing. But a courageous person puts his hand in God and decides to go after it, no matter how he feels. An Old Testament example of this could be Esther. Esther was not calm and not fearing at all about going before the king. She knew that this could very likely cost her life. If the king does not extend that scepter to her and extend that grace and mercy, she will die. And so Esther sends a message back to Mordecai and says, I cannot do this, because don't you know that if I go before the king, I can lose my life? And Mordecai tells her, well, Esther, if you do not go before the king, you're going to lose your life anyways. And perhaps you've even come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. And Esther, I think she needed those 3 days of fasting and prayer and time to prepare herself, to prepare herself for what she needed, she knew she needed to do. But then she did the courageous thing. She went and faced that thing. She went and faced King, Ahasuerus, or was it Xerxes? She went and faced him knowing that if he doesn't extend that scepter, she will die. And so she did a very courageous act. She didn't wait until all the danger was gone first. There still might have been intrepidation and fear in her heart, but she pursued onward, despite of that, with her trust in God. And I think that is what a courageous person does. He goes forward in the face of difficulty and danger. And then allowing the test or the danger to fill our hearts with fear, and then focusing on the giant or whatever it is, or on self, more than on God, and so then shrinking back instead of stepping forward, that will lead us to discouragement. And so these children of Israel here, they might have been willing to take on normal men and normal easy cities, not as well fortified, but now they go and they spy the land and they find walled cities, they find giants, and the more they think about it, the bigger they get. And now we have in God's, among God's people there, amongst the children of Israel, a real battle that's going on. And this is where the real battle was fought and lost, right here in the camp. And it wasn't out there in Canaan. The real battle was fought and lost in the camp of Israel. And it's 10 against 2. And 10 discouraged men melted the hearts of over 600,000 men, plus their women and children. 10 discouraged spies opened their mouths. They brought an evil report. They brought that negativity out that was in their hearts, their disbelief in God, their distrust in God, and they melted the hearts of over 600,000 men. That was a tremendous battle lost, right? The battle was not lost in Canaan. The battle was lost right there. And it's still a battle today where encouraged Christians can encourage Christians. But the opposite is also true, that discouraged Christians, they can discourage Christians. And the stakes are high. And this is important to God, that we as God's people are of good courage. And if we're not of good courage, we will act in a similar way as the children of Israel acted here in this story. We will shrink back from the things that God wants us to take, from the things that God wants to give us and He's willing for us to take. God could have easily taken care of the Canaanites. That was not the problem. The problem and the battle was fought and lost in the hearts of the people of God. We must choose to and learn to walk by faith. We must be men and women of good courage. God deserves it from our lives. If I could draw this on the board, there's first a test, and then something happens in our hearts when we're faced with a test. And this is where the real battles are, in our minds and in our hearts. There's two ways here that
we can go.
And a critical point is right here. What happens when we're faced with a giant, a test, or a challenge? What happens when we're faced with something that tests our faith?
I really appreciated the message that Brother Harry had on Friday.
A view and a concept of a big God.
When we see God as big enough, and a concept of God as big as we ought,
and we see it, we have a test, and we trust that God, He can take care of this. God loves me. He can take care of this. And something happens where we don't go down. We start having good attitudes about it. We can see our way through. We can see God is good in it all. And then right actions follow.
But there's another way that we can go as well, where wrong actions follow. Here it says about these spies, the Bible calls it, they brought forth an evil report. And then if we read in Hebrews, it says that there were evil heart of unbelief. And then as we read here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones.
And so first they had an evil heart of unbelief, and then they brought an evil report, and then Joshua and Caleb tried to still them and encourage them and tell them, let's do it. They pick up stones and they try to get rid of Joshua and Caleb.
And so it determines, our actions are often then determined by if we're going to walk the way of faith or not. And so the title of the message this morning, I would like to title,
Where There's Faith. Where There's Faith.
And if I could give a subtitle, I would give the subtitle, Combating Discouragement. Combating Discouragement. Could we turn our Bibles to Isaiah 51? I would just like to pick a verse out here, or a few verses. This is in Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness.
That's us.
I trust we're the ones that are following after righteousness. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord. Are we seeking the Lord this morning? Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him.
If I could draw a rock, and then if we would go and chisel a piece off of that rock, and if that rock was a granite rock, the piece that got chiseled off of the big rock should be a what? Should be a small piece of granite. Is that correct?
Here in Isaiah 51 it says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit where ye are digged.
Look unto Abraham.
And so if I chip a granite from a granite, the piece should look like a granite. Spiritually speaking, as children of Abraham, there are things that we can learn by studying the rock from whence we are hewn, by observing Abraham's faith and life. And so we will not go into Genesis to look at the life and the faith of Abraham. That is a good study. I would just like to draw from a few examples from Abraham's life here. I don't want to take too much time with this. Out of Hebrews chapter 11, just for us to think what Abraham was like, as the rock from whence we are hewn, as the children of Abraham, are we his children? Is that piece of granite that got chipped off of the big granite,
Is the little granite still looking like the big granite, so to speak? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. God had told Abraham, get thee out from thy kindred unto a place that I will shew thee. Abraham did not get a GPS. He did not get a road map. He did not get specific instructions for the next 20 years about where God wanted him all to go. Abraham just got told, you need to leave into a place where I will show you. He went, so to speak, not knowing where he was going. Into the great unknown. If we would have been in a spot like that, we would have maybe asked, where, Lord, should I go? And so Abraham paid a price and he took that step and he left the comforts of home and familiarity, trusting that God will be with him as he goes. God will be with him as he goes. To guide and to provide a future. The goal and the destination was not there as Abraham stepped out. Many details were not given. But here's the key. Abraham did not step out blindly. He did not just take a leap of stepping out into the blind. God had told him, I will show thee. And that was something that Abraham could grab hold of. And this is the key. When we walk by faith, we're not just stepping out blindly. We're trusting that God will be with us. We're trusting God's guidance, God's word, and God's promises. And so Abraham walked out, and God was able, and he did, showed Abraham one step of the way, one step at a time, the place where he wanted. And eventually he did show him the place where he wanted God. But Abraham didn't see the whole picture at once. God filled that picture out piece by piece as Abraham went. We read the story of Abraham, and we have the whole story at once. Abraham only got that leading and guiding from God, one piece at a time. The second example I'd like to draw from Abraham is by faith Abraham when he was tried. And again, this was a test. He was tried. He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now we could go into that whole story, how important Isaac would have been to Abraham. How long he had waited for, how God had promised that son, how long Abraham had waited for that son. When he finally had his son Isaac through Sarah, I can imagine them holding that little crying little baby, how precious that would have been. And then Isaac grows up to be a young lad, and God tells him, after all the covenant and the promises that he had made with Abraham, I want you now to take your son, your only son Isaac, take him up, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. And the next morning, Abraham takes his son up to Mount Moriah. That could have probably, for Abraham, been seen as a mountain or a giant or a test or something intimidating or something he'd rather get away from. We're not sure how he would have exactly felt in that, but he kept his confidence and his faith in God. He stepped out and he took that journey with his son. Many questions could have been asked. Abraham didn't know everything that we know reading his story. But he responded anyways. And he had his son there on the altar. And he had raised the knife. And in God's sight, it was as good as done. He gave his son. But Abraham did not do this blindly. I think that's the key. God had told Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so Abraham knew that God is well able to keep his promise. He doesn't know how. He doesn't have to know how. He doesn't have to write the story for God. He let God write the story. He only knows what God promised. And he knows what God asked him to do. Those two things he knew for sure. And so he responded to the things which he knew for sure. And he took up his son Isaac. And the Bible says here in Hebrews 11, accounting that God would raise him even from the dead. And that's not blind faith. He had something to latch on to, that God's going to do something. He's going to take care of me. And these things are harder when we're in them. When you're in a test like that, that's when it's really a test. That's when it's harder. Yet he responded with his hand in God's hand. He didn't just dive out without God into the unknown. He held his hand in God's hand as he raised that knife, believing God will raise him from the dead. And in a way, God did raise him from the dead. It can be a fight at times to walk that way. We don't know how things will turn out. We don't have our hands on the controls. Yet we step out with our eyes and trust fixed on God. That's courage. The three young men in Babylon, they didn't know how things would end. They did not have their hands on the control. They knew what was right and they knew what was wrong. And so they stepped, they said, "We will not bow." And they also found that they were not forsaken in that fiery furnace. They did not step into that fiery furnace apart from God and His blessing and His presence. I'd like to look at some application here about what it might mean to walk by faith today. Abraham had a donkey and he walked up on Mount Moriah. Well, we're not going to have donkeys today. And I realize that some of these applications here are going to have to be general. God will write our story. Every story is going to be specific for us. It's going to be different for every one of us, but it will be a test for every one of us. It will be testing. And so these might be more general areas, but I'd like to try to bring it closer to home, what it looks like to walk by faith. And so one thing that I have here is walking by faith and trusting that God is working in my brother, God is working in my sister, God is working in my children. You know, there's things that we can do as parents to train and discipline our children, but there's a place where that ends. And we better realize that. And after that, we're walking by faith. After that, we're realizing that unless God moves, nothing's going to happen. And so we're trusting God to do and to work in the heart of my children, my brother, sister, my own heart. There's things that we can do, but then there's God's part. And if we eliminate God's part, we will try to overreach and take things into our own hands, and it takes us on a wrong path. And we start having some wrong actions over it because the faith element is eliminated in how we handle each other and even in our homes. A clear example could be the salvation of our children. We know we can teach them the Word of God. We know we can train them. We know that we can preach the gospel to them. We know we can lead them beside green pastures. But unless the Lord of heaven steps down and draws them, unless God comes and moves, we are helpless to do anything in that realm. Can we walk by faith, trusting and knowing and believing that God works in the hearts of men? We need to. Another area is preaching of God's word. I find myself in that way here this morning. I can study, I can spend time in prayer, but unless God takes His word and makes it food, unless God takes His word and makes it life-giving to each one of you, I can't do that.
And you know that as at times, those men that preach will know.
We know we're asked on to preach. We come before God. We open His Word. What should I say? There is an element where we need to trust God to guide, trust God to provide, and we need to be open to God. If we take these things into our own hands and we take the faith element out, and we don't want to walk by faith in that area and just do it on our own, it ends up in wrong actions and wrong attitudes, and it doesn't come out the way that it should. We need to trust God that we will speak. He will have His way and His work in the hearts. Another area is our finances. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." And then in the context, He gives us a few object lessons. Consider the lilies. Behold how they grow. Not toiling, nor spinning, nor worry they know. Yet Solomon, with all his glory displayed, compared to the lilies, was poorly arrayed. We've got an object lesson that year after year can preach to us. Tell how the sparrow that twitters on yonder tree and the sweet meadowside lily may speak to me. Give me their message, for I would hear how Jesus taught us our Father's care. I think what Jesus teaches there on finances, and I appreciated how Brother Harry read that this morning, is not a license to spend selfishly and carnally as we want to and expect God to make our ends meet still. The context here is that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and make our first priority seeking God's kingdom, and then he'll have our back, so to speak, on these things. But there is such a thing as taking our financial needs into our own hand, where it's no longer a faith thing. It's something that I'm doing myself. It's something that I'm going to take care of without God. It's something that doesn't need God. I'll do that in the flesh. I'll do it on my own. And then wrong attitudes come out of that. The joy that we should have of knowing that God is taking care of us, the freedom of the sparrow leaves us, the freedom of the lily, how the lily can grow, leaves us, and we're fretting and toiling more than ever. That's not God's way. We need to learn to walk by faith in this area as well. I have here strength and health. God's people sometimes find themselves lacking physical strength or health. I found myself in those very shoes at times, where I have things that I'd like to get done. I have ambitions, but I don't have the physical strength to go after everything that I'd like to go after. And I think we can introduce a faith element into this as well, where we don't have to fight. We don't have to fight God. We don't have to resist. We can just trust God to give us the strength for the things that He wants us to be doing. And it's His body, not mine. And He can do with it as He likes. And I think if the fighting element is there, when it comes to our physical strength, our health, the fighting element is there, we have to be careful that the faith element doesn't leave. Because I think it's good that we walk by faith in that area, that God gives us the strength to do what He wants us to do. And He holds the strings in His hands about how long we're going to live. He holds the strings in His hands for what He gives us strength for and what He doesn't give us strength for. Fanny Crosby had physical limitations as well. She was blind. And a pastor once told her, "It's too bad that God, after all the gifts that He gave you, didn't give you also the gift of sight." And she turned at him and said, "Don't you know, if I would have had the choice, I would have been born blind." She wasn't fighting. And here was a woman who had more sight than most of us have. spiritually. It's good to take this aspect of our health and strength and learn to walk by faith in this area. Because if we don't, it can start leading to discouragement. I'd like to talk about as well here, I have political and social aspects. We watch what the news says. We watch what the politics do. I don't think that's wrong. I do. I like knowing who's our leader. We should pray for them. I even like knowing who might be the next one. Maybe I'm taking that too far. But if we make that something that we worry about, talk about, make it a thing of fear, make it a thing of where are we heading, and if we are not careful, it can make put a canopy over us where there's some fearing going on, some cloudiness there going on, and it becomes a little bit too much doom and gloom. Here's what I like to remind myself of. Regardless of who's in leadership in Canada, and regardless of the world tension that we're facing, the political situations that we're seeing on a global, we still have the ability to live in Canada and make enough money to feed our families. We even have enough money to put aside and buy airplane tickets. There's countries where they would have to save probably 3/4 or half their lifetime with all of their earnings to buy one single airplane ticket. We have the ability to generate enough income to have missions in different parts of the world where there's people groups that don't even have a Bible. We can actually get there and back. We can print Bibles and send them over. We have a lot of freedom still to move and propagate and do God's work. A lot of freedom still. And I don't know how long we have left, but I do know that we still have those freedoms. And maybe we can light a few more fires. Maybe we can spread the gospel a little bit farther before the sun sets, instead of acting like the sun has already set. I think we can walk by faith in this area. God has still given us some things that we can do. We are still in a land of opportunity. If things sound a little gloomy, maybe, we still have a lot of opportunity. I think we should face on the battle at hand and on the tools that God has given us to face those battles and the opportunity that God has given us to face those. We should focus on that instead of the giants that we're seeing in the horizon. And maybe we can win a few more battles before those giants come, and then maybe we'll face those giants when they come. That would be my thoughts about that. And I'm, again, not against being informed. What about submission? Submission is an area that I think we face all at different times. If I come into a situation where I just don't see it that way or I don't agree, that's where submission is often needed. I don't need to submit to something that I already agree with. But sometimes we've taken this thing of submission and said, all right, I need to submit. I'll do it. Like that. I think there's a way that we can submit by faith. We can do it as unto the Lord. We can do it for Him. We can do it because we know that it's in God's order. And if we give that thing into the hand of God, then it can be sweet. If we just have to give something up, then the sweetness is not there necessarily. But if we know that we're not just giving something up when we submit, but we're giving it into God's hand, that's when the sweetness can be there. That's when we're walking by faith, when we're walking in submission. Very similar with forgiveness. You know, there's times when God's people are hurt. They are legitimately hurt by others. It could even be other of God's people that hurt them. And we know that the Bible asks us to forgive. And again, this is one of those things that's extremely difficult when you're in it. And it's hard, it's easy to say, well, just forgive when you're talking to the person that needs to do it. But when you're the person that needs to forgive and you're having a hard time doing it, it's harder for you when you're in it. And I think when God is asking us to forgive, He's asking us to just release the person. But if we can give that thing to God, forgive for God's sake, bring God into the equation, He will sort it out. He forgives me too. I'm giving this thing to God. I think that's when it becomes the faith aspect comes back in, and then the sweetness comes back into it. Can we walk by faith when it comes to our giving? One of the things that happens when we give, especially financially, and I think it's of the flesh, there's a tickle there that wants to be seen of men. I want to be recognized and seen of men for what I just gave. That's not giving by faith. Give it into the hand of God. I don't care what man thinks. I'm giving it right into my Father's hand. And then it's sweet. What about witnessing? The Bible says that His word will not return void. We know that He still draws people. We know that He brings conviction when we preach the gospel. We know that He still saves souls. And we know that sometimes when we walk up to somebody that needs that, or we have the opportunity to share the gospel, that there can be a fear there to preach the gospel at someone. This might be a giant. We need to do it anyways. We need to do it for Christ's sake. And it brings the faith aspect into it. What about prayer? Do we trust and believe that prayer moves the hand of God? The Bible says we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make our requests known unto God, and the peace of God fills our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Martin Luther, what he did, he realized one morning that he had so much responsibility to do, he better take an extra hour of prayer. What we do is, we say we have so much to do, we better rush out of the house without praying today. Are we walking by faith when it comes to our prayer life? You know, when we trust God to help us and take care of it, and we make these petitions before God, and we trust that God's taking care of it, we can leave our house with more resting. God's got this. We commit it into God's hands, and we would be much freer about our day. But if we leave our nest swinging already, and now we didn't pray because we've got too much to do, I wonder if we're walking by faith. If we go about it that way. I'd like to talk about church. Who builds it? It's God who builds His church. Sometimes we talk about methods. We talk about structure. We talk about right and wrong practices. We even talk about sustainability and what's sustainable and what's not sustainable. And I'm not against those talks. But I think we have to be careful when we're talking about church that we need to remind ourselves that it's God who builds His church. And in working in the hearts of His people, He's the one that opens and closes doors. He's the one that keeps all things together. And if that faith aspect leaves us and it becomes all on us, that's a load that God never even meant for us to carry. In fact, if we start carrying that load, it might lead us to wrong actions because we're no longer walking by faith and trusting God to take care of these things. We're carrying those load on our own shoulders. I'd also like to say, as it relates to church sometimes brings a hard with it. Relationships, difficulties. It could be waiting for somebody else. Somebody once said that it's, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. You know, there's sometimes this thing about, I want to go fast, so why do I have to wait for a whole group of people to work things through. Why can't I just run ahead and do things alone and work things through together? And it can be slower to work things through together and give everybody time and all of that. It can be slower, but I believe it's God's design. And if we put our faith in God's design, it might look difficult when you're in it. But looking back 100 years from now, we'll look back and we will have no regrets. We will not be ashamed. Nobody that walks by faith is going to be ashamed in the end. People could have maybe criticized Noah at the time while he was in it. People could have maybe criticized Abraham when he was in it at the time. But looking back 100 years later, 1,000 years later, 2,000 years later, we look at Abraham's life and he is not going to be ashamed. It makes sense, more sense, looking back at it as the test of time has already gone by. I'd like to just say that whoever walks by faith and puts their trust in God and learns to walk that way and takes God's ways and God's methods, even if it seems cumbersome and troublesome at times, will not be ashamed in the end. I'd like to talk about surrendering as well. And I already touched on this. Surrendering is not just giving things up. Like any other area of walking by faith, we must bring God into things when we surrender. And so if we had a tremendous hardship that happens to us, we need to find a way to come to a place of peace with this. We don't just give it up. We give it to God. We give it into His hand, and that's where joy and the courage comes from, even when we're giving up and surrendering our lives and surrendering things to Him. I was tremendously blessed by Amy Carmichael's testimony there, with her mother especially. She was, and you have to know about Amy Carmichael that her dad died. I'm not sure how old they would have been, but there was quite a few years then where the dad was not there. They faced quite some poverty as far as making ends meet. And Amy was one of the older children, if she wasn't the oldest, and she was a tremendous support to her mother through those years because she was a widow and the father figure was not there. But the time came when God called Amy Carmichael to the mission field. And Amy felt called to go to the mission field. And so she writes to her mother, "My precious mother, have you given your child unreservedly to the Lord for whatever He wills? Oh, may He strengthen you to say yes to Him if He asks something which costs." And this was Amy Carmichael's mother's response. I think it was several days later. Amy Carmichael's mother responded in writing back to Amy, "My own precious child, He who hath led will lead all through the wilderness. He who hath fed will surely feed. He who hath heard thy cry will never close his ear. He who hath marked thy faintest sigh will not forget thy tear. He loveth always, faileth never. So rest on Him today, forever. Yes, dearest Amy, He has lent me. He has lent you to me all these years. He only knows what a strength, comfort, and joy you have been to me. In sorrow, He made you my staff and solace. In loneliness, my more than child companion. And in gladness, my bright and merry-hearted sympathizer. So, darling, when He asks you now to go away from within my reach, can I say nay? No. No, Amy, He is yours. You are His. To take you where He pleases you, to use you as He pleases. I can trust you to Him, and I do." And again, Amy Carmichael's mother didn't just give Amy up. She gave Amy up to God for a cause. I can trust you to Him, and I do. I'd like to just briefly here look at some symptoms of discouragement. And I'll try to go through them quickly, maybe just list them. The disciples, when they found that their Lord had died. They had followed him 3.5 years, maybe based their hopes on him, maybe thought he would start a kingdom. And then he dies, and then he's gone. And the disciples said, I go fishing. We can do that too when we're discouraged. That can be a sign. In the book of Haggai, they had were supposed to be building the temple of the Lord. And they got set from their work. And they were told at some point of time when Haggai came into the scene, is it time to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? And so the temple of God, the house of God, was to be built. And these people here were busy about their own houses. It's because they had gotten discouraged and distracted from working on the temple. I think it's good to go to work and bury our heads sometimes a little bit at work. I find it refreshing for myself, especially when I'm going through a lot. It helps me to think. But I don't think it's good to bury our head there and run away. God's people, I think it was good for them to work on their houses, but the house of the Lord was lying waste. They had gotten discouraged. Symptoms of discouragement, anger and frustration. We can only look to the children at Kadesh Barnea. The children of Israel wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb because they got frustrated. Offense. John the Baptist, Jesus told him, blessed is he who is not offended in me. And John the Baptist passed a test, the first one, when he was sort of silenced and Jesus took over. But now he's in prison. For year after year he's in prison. And sorry, I don't know how long he was in prison. But in that all, he must have gotten discouraged. And Jesus sends him back this message. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Sometimes I've heard this, that we go to food, phones, and friends when we're discouraged for comfort. We can take our phones out and get into them and find comfort or friends or food. We can do that when we're discouraged. Food is not bad, and friends and our phones, but we have to be careful that those things don't take the place that God wants to have. When David got discouraged, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And we could go into that story, but we won't. I'd like to look at some causes of discouragement. In the Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim ended up in Doubting Castle, but he didn't just end up one day in Doubting Castle. First, there was a hill of difficulty. There was a challenge, and it was hard going. And then as they came up to the hill of difficulty, they started seeing Bypath Meadow. It was a little bit easier. It took the pressure off. It deviated away from the path that they were on. And then they ended up in Doubting Castle. Causes of discouragement. When God does not come through the way that I thought he should. We had our story planned, how we thought it would be. It sounded nice, sounded even godly. And God didn't come through that way. And then, what did God now do? Did he let me down? No, he didn't. When we take confidence in the arm of flesh, or even another, my arm of flesh or a brother or sisters, we can put too much confidence in man. And when we do that and put our ultimate trust there and they've let us down, we can be discouraged. When we are brought low, especially a longer period of time, like Job, that can be a cause of discouragement. Procrastination can be another one that leads us there. We sometimes when we don't make a decision, we end up making a decision anyways by not making one. Abraham, early the next morning, took his son up on Mount Moriah. Another one, cause of discouragement, is when we never measure up, even though we've tried and tried and tried and tried and we fail. that can lead us to discouragement. And I think this is one where we parents have to be very careful with our children, is when they just never measure up. And as much as they try, we always have a higher benchmark for them, and they just never measure up. And then that can lead to discouragement. As there could be more. I'd like to look at the cost of discouragement just here shortly. Discouragement can be something that's subtle. We don't always know it. We don't always realize it. We can't always put our finger on it. But it will sap our strength when it happens, that we do become discouraged, and then it takes away our productivity. And then we're doing way less for God than God deserves from us. There was a team of horses one time that had a heavy load. I think it was uphill, and they came to a difficult spot, and the horses strained all their muscle, and they couldn't pull that load anymore, and so they just lost heart. The owner started piling logs off and piling more logs off. He couldn't get the horses going again until every log was off. And that's often what happens when we get discouraged. We did pretty good, but because we were overloaded, we tried our best, failed anyhow, and then we lost heart. We got discouraged. And once those horses were discouraged, no amount of pushing and prodding could get them going again to pull even one log until everything was off, and then they could slowly go. And so it's very devastating to God when God's people get discouraged, because it costs a lot of productivity. And God deserves from us more than gloomy faces. He deserves us to be light and free and joyful, the sacrifice of joy. And so take courage, people of God. The battle is the Lord's. Take courage, people of God. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. Take courage, people of God. Our God is able to make all grace abound towards us, so that we always, having all sufficiency, may abound to every good work. Take courage, people of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him give us all things? Take courage, people of God. We're not serving some small idol, but we're serving the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. Take courage, people of God. The victory is the Lord's. And as one Anabaptist writer said it, the marriage supper is being prepared and the guests have already begun to arrive. And just one small glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay. And so let us learn to walk by faith and bring to God the sacrifice of joy. That's what he deserves from our lives. As Elvin Martin likes to say it, when God's people hang their harps on the willows, even the heathen wonder at it. It's not right. Let's pray. Father, we come before you here this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness that you've so abundantly showed for us in the past. Pray that you give us a conscience that's quick to see when we're acting in disbelief and unbelief and doubt and murmurings. Teach us as your people to walk by faith, not just in one or two areas, but in every area of our life. May you get the strength, the productivity, and the sacrifice of joy from our lives that you deserve. We just want to commit ourselves to you in that way, in Jesus' name. Amen.